Now, trials and troubles and difficulties and distresses, now, they happen to us, don't they? It's not a matter of if, but when they will befall us. When trials come your way, what is your usual response? Is it to become rattled, to go into a panic and then pray and say, Lord, please take this away from me as soon as possible? And if he doesn't, then we get frustrated, we get upset, we get depressed. Do you tend to fly off the handles when you hit a trial? Now, even the kids can tell us that that is not a good idea. Or when difficulties do come your way, is it your response to endure it patiently, knowing that God is, your faith is being put to the test and that God is perfecting and completing you as a person? This is a much better response, isn't it? And that's what James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4 teaches us. It teaches us to think differently about the trials that come our way, to remember that God designed and ordered these trials to improve our faith, to remember that God uses them to produce wholeness of character and conduct in us. And therefore, we can and we should rejoice as God is busy with us through the processes of trial. Now, with that, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 1 to 8. And I'm going to read it. You can also follow it on the screen. That will be in the English Standard Version. Let's read it together. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials, or trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. At a first glance, when you look at James chapter 1, verse 5 to 8, it looks like it's a new topic that James is addressing. It's a new section. But when you look carefully, there's something that connects it with the verses just before. There's a little word that connects those two little passages together. And can you see it? It's a little word. It's the word lack or lacking. And verse 4 says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Can you see the implication of this little connection there? When we face trials through which God completes and perfects us, there is something that we may be lacking, and that is wisdom. We need wisdom in order to navigate and to handle the trials that come our way. If you think about it, when you fail a test, when you do not make the team, when someone at school or someone at work gives you a hard time, when you lose your job, when your investments crash, when the kids give you gray hairs, when your health plays up and when your marriage is starting to break up, when everything in your life just seems to turn south, to go the wrong way, when these things happen to us, we need some serious ability to cope. In a word, we need wisdom. We need wisdom. But what exactly is wisdom? Is it like cleverness, like being intelligent or smart or witty? Not exactly. To understand what wisdom is, let us go to two gentlemen in the Old Testament who had a very great and a difficult task to do. They were chosen to build the tabernacle. Now, what a job that would be. Building the most holy place on earth is something that you want to get right. It is not something that you want to mess up. Do you know who these two guys are? They are Bezalel and Oholiab. And they were artisans, tradies. Anyone a tradie here? If you're a tradie, then you will know what we're talking about. In Exodus 36, verse 1, we read now, Bezalel and Oholiab, and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put, listen to this, skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall perform it in accordance with what God has commanded. In order to build the tabernacle right, Bezalel and Oholiab needed skill and they needed understanding to build it the way God wanted. Now, the word skill in some of the translations is actually translated wisdom. Can you see what wisdom is? Wisdom is not just to know what God's will is. Wisdom is also to have the skill and the understanding to carry out God's will. Let me say it again. Wisdom is to know God's will, and it's to have the skill and understanding to do God's will. Now, it's one thing to know what is good and what is pleasing and is acceptable to God when we go through a trial. That's one thing. It's another matter to put it into practice. Now, I want you to imagine with me, you have to go through an obstacle course. What does it take to do that? Let's ask the specialists, the kids. Is it just enough to know your way from the beginning of the course right through to the end of the course? If you can just work it out in your mind, is that going to be all that it takes? And I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. When you go through an obstacle course, you're going to have to do some running, climbing, crawling, jumping, balancing. This requires skill, doesn't it? It requires ability. You have to apply yourself. Sometimes you have to stretch yourself. And when you bump your toe or you pick up a bruise, do you then just give up? No. You can't just sit there like in a puddle of mud feeling sorry for yourself. You know what's going to happen when you do that? All the other kids will laugh at you. You have to finish what you started. You have to get up, and you have to give it your best shot, and you have to get right to the end. Do you know what? This is to exercise wisdom. Facing trials is a little like going through an obstacle course, only it's much harder. Because it's a spiritual thing that we have to do. Going through the obstacle course of the trials of life without losing your way or without getting stuck somewhere requires understanding and it requires skill. It requires heavenly or divine skill. This is skill on another level. This is wisdom that only God can give us. How can we get this from God? Listen again to James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. The wisdom that you and I need to endure trials is a supernatural gift. It's a gift from God. When Claudius read to us Proverbs chapter 2, we heard it there. Chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." It's a gift that God gives to those who ask. To those who ask. Now, the idea of asking here is not just a simple request, like, "Lord, if it's not too much trouble, would you kindly give me some wisdom?" It's not like that. There's an earnestness and an expectation. There's even a point of insisting, demanding from God. It's more like this: "Heavenly Father, please grant me the wisdom that only you can give. I plead for the skill and the understanding to face this trial and to do your will. Hear my cry, O Lord." Do you realize that God expects us to ask Him like this? Actually, James chapter 1, verse 5 is an instruction. Every time you and I face a trial, we should go on our knees and pray to the Lord for wisdom. Now, as you know, some of the trials we go through can last a very long time. If you have a health struggle, if you have a difficult relationship, you know what I'm talking about. It can take months. It can take years to endure a trial like that. It's no good to just once do a quick prayer to God to give you wisdom. You'll have to go on your knees every day. "Lord, give me the wisdom that I need. I need the skill and I need the understanding to handle this situation in a way that honors you and that glorifies you." There's a question for you. Why would we continuously ask God for wisdom? Yes, it's because we need it. And only God can give it. And yes, God commands us to ask for it. But there's another very good reason in our text, a brilliant motivation why we would ask God for wisdom. What's that? Listen to this. It's God's nature to give. Have another look at James chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproaching, and it will be given him." Do you know that God is an amazingly gracious giver? You know, sometimes when we give with an attitude, "Well, if it must, if you leave me no choice, then okay. But you better be thankful for it. You're going to owe me for this." God is not like that. He doesn't give begrudgingly, but He gives freely and He gives without reservation. Sometimes when we give, we're thinking, "Not you again. You've asked enough times and gotten your fair share. I think your allowance is up." God is not like that either. He will never disapprove, never rebuke, never deny His children who come to Him sincerely and ask for wisdom. James chapter 1 verse 5 teaches us something that's very important about God's character and the way that He gives. God loves to give. He gives liberally, He gives cheerfully, and He gives repeatedly. Do you believe this about God? Now, this is not prosperity teaching we're talking about. This is the nature of the God that we serve. Now, there's something about the word generosity there that doesn't quite capture the meaning of that word. That word could be translated something like this: simply, straightforwardly. It is in God's nature to give with single-minded intention, without hesitation. When we ask God for wisdom to handle the trials, He gives undivided, with undivided, unwavering, undoubting generosity. That is the God that we serve. This is what His character is like. Now, if this is how God gives, that must be the way that we ask. James chapter 1 verse 6 puts it like this, but let him ask in faith, doubting without doubting. Now, when we lack wisdom, we are to ask God with complete trust, complete confidence, complete reliance that He will give it. And He will give it. This sounds like the words of our Lord Jesus, doesn't it? There in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 11. Listen to this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Our Heavenly Father will most certainly give us the good things we need. And one of those things is wisdom. Knowing that He is a generous God and He gives with single-mindedness, without hesitation, without reservation, it should drive us to our knees and pray to Him with the fullest confidence, the fullest assurance. Is this the way you trust God? Do you go to God with this confidence and this absolute single-mindedness and say, Lord, I need wisdom from you. Give me wisdom. Just this week, the Lord taught me something. He needs to teach me many things. We've been praying for months about a particular thing and we've been hoping for a certain outcome. And guess what happened? It didn't happen like that. And as I was feeling sorry for myself, James chapter 1 verse 5 came up. The Lord said, ask for wisdom. And we went on our knees and we prayed to the Lord. We say, Lord, please give us the wisdom to handle this. So many times, we want things to work out just this way. But you know what? God has a better way in mind. It's more uncomfortable, but it's so much better. And when we ask God for the wisdom and He starts to change our perspective and He helps us to see the meaning in what He's doing, then we can start to rejoice that God is working in us and we can praise God that He's like that. Beloved brothers and sisters, we can really trust God to give us the wisdom for every single situation. You might not get the situation you want, but you'll get the wisdom you need. That is how God is. And when God says to us, ask, God wants us not to doubt Him. If He promises to give something, we should never doubt that God will give that something. Doubting God is not good. James spends most of this passage to explain to us how bad that is. How bad is it to doubt God? Look again at verses 6 to 8. Well, firstly, James gives us a picture of what the person is like who doubts God's promises. It's very graphic. The person who doubts God is like a wave of the sea. It's driven by the wind and tossed about. Now, living by the sea, we're all too well familiar with this, aren't we? Have you noticed? Waves never settle. Even on the calmest of days, they always move. They always change their shape, their color, their texture. They go slower, and then they go faster. they go higher and then they go lower. They go this way and they go that way. They are at the mercy of the wind that always changes. Next time when you go to the beach, remember James chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. And next time when you doubt God, remember the waves. As unstable as the waves are, so unstable is the man, is the woman, is the boy, and is the girl who doubts God. There's fluctuation, vacillation, restlessness, peacelessness with those who do not trust God. James gives us a diagnosis of that kind of a person. He says that person is double-minded, literally double-souled. Now, can you imagine this? Having split loyalties, mixed motives, always wavering between opinions, constantly second-guessing God. The one moment you take the word of God as it is, the next moment you question, did God really say? And so allow Satan to play mind games with you. Dear friends, I'm sure you'll agree that trying to cope with the problems of life, trying to keep a steady course through the trials and the tribulations that's on our way is simply impossible unless we have a single-minded devotion to God. If we are not secure in our relationship with God, we are not secure at all. I'll say it again. If we are not secure in our walk, in our relationship with God, we are as unstable as water, as unstable as a wave that's tossed by the wind. So when we doubt God, we're like a wind, like a wave. When we doubt God, we are double-minded and we are unstable. Thirdly, when we doubt God, and this is obvious, when we doubt God, we cannot possibly expect God to answer our prayers. Prayer requires that we come to God with our whole heart, with our whole mind, with our whole soul. We cannot come to God with only part of us. We cannot face in two different directions at the same time. We cannot speak with two voices and expect God to take our prayers seriously. If we can't make up our minds about what it is that we want and who it is that we really serve, then our prayers are powerless, futile. So when we pray to God for wisdom, we should ask in faith, doubting nothing. Now here's a question for you. Does this apply to all of our prayers? I mean, does it mean that whatever we ask, as long as we ask in faith, God will simply give it to us? Anything at all, and we shall have it. Is that how it works? Now, children, what do you think? Do your parents always give you whatever you ask? Should they always give you whatever you ask? Sweeties? Yes. Screen time? Always. Surely good parents don't give their children just what they want and when they want it. How much less will our Heavenly Father, who is infinitely more wise and infinitely more good than our parents, not just give us what we want and when we want it? So how does faith and prayer work together? To be sure, God wants us to pray prayers of faith. We should never pray unless we pray with faith. How does it work? Faith is faith in the supreme will and wisdom of God to answer in the way that is best. Sometimes we know exactly what the will of God is. Like when you go through a trial. You know now that when you go through a trial, it's God's will for you to pray for wisdom, and you know that it's His will to give it to you. And therefore, your faith will demand that every time you go through a trial, you have the fullest confidence that when you ask God for wisdom, He's going to give it to you. Sometimes we're not sure, quite sure what God's will is. But as we continue to prayerfully seek God and as things start to unfold, the Spirit starts to give us a growing sense about God's will. As our clarity and our conviction starts to grow, so should our boldness and our confidence in prayer. And you know, sometimes we just have no idea. But there's one thing we always know when we come to God in prayer, is that we can have the fullest confidence that God is in complete control, and that God will use even this situation like He will use all situations together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. So whatever the situation is, the thing that we need to do when we pray prayers of faith is to humbly submit to God and to His will. That is a prayer of faith. Let's wrap up by applying James chapter 1 verse 2 to 8 to ourselves. Suppose you are facing a trial in your life. It could have something to do with school or at work or a friend or family or church, whatever it is. After all that you've learned from James chapter 1 verse 2 to 8, how will you approach it? Which steps will you take? Let's say it's dawned on you that actually, my faith is being tested here, and you accept that. The first step has been taken. Secondly, you have made peace with the fact that God is busy with you. God is doing something in you. He's perfecting and completing you as a person. Now you're making progress. You've started to even be thankful and joyful because God is working in your life. Well done, that is step three. Still, it's not easy, is it? You should take one step at a time, one day at a time. That's good. But more is going to be needed. Today we've learned that we need wisdom from God in order to cope with the situation. And God's character is to give us that wisdom generously, single-mindedly. Let me ask you, when God does give that wisdom, how does He give it? Is it like this? We ask God and He says, wisdom? No problem. Here you go. Like when you buy a hamburger and a Coke at the canteen or the cafe. You give the money, that's your prayer. And in return, you get your food and your drink. That's the wisdom. And once you got what you wanted, the person at the counter says, next, please. Is that how it works? Not quite. Prayer is not like going to the drive-thru at McDonald's. And wisdom is not fast food. We said wisdom is to know the will of God and to have the skill and the understanding to do the will of God. Later on in James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18, we learn that wisdom from God has certain qualities. It's known by certain fruits. And that's very different from the fruits of the wisdom that the world has to offer. When you go through difficulty, when you go through a trial, and you start to experience things like bitterness, jealousy, selfishness, rebellion, just foulness is coming out of you, out of your heart, and it's just manifesting in your behavior, there's one thing you can be sure about. There's one thing you can know without a shadow of a doubt. And this is that you are allowing somehow worldly wisdom to influence you. Those fruits are the unmistakable evidence of worldly or demonic wisdom. And this is scary, isn't it? How just spontaneously when we go through a trial, this is the sort of first behavior that we often have. Fleshly wisdom. So what are we supposed to do? This brings us to the next step. We pray. Now, prayer is not a shopping list or giving God our shopping list, as we said. But prayer is to go to the secret place where we meet God, where we commune with God, where we do business with God, where we unite our hearts with Him, and where we submit our wills to Him. It is in the secret place of prayer that wisdom is born and wisdom is cultivated. Prayer is to pray in the way that our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray. When He went through the greatest trial that any person on earth could ever go through, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, He showed us how to pray. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, we read, He, that is our Lord Jesus, went a little farther and he fell on His face and He prayed, saying, Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Is it your greatest goal when you pray to God that God's will be done in you and through you? Is it your desire to see that God be glorified in the way that you handle your trials? If it is, then you can pray, Lord, please strip me and cleanse me of all the foulness and the evil fruits in my life. Forgive me for following worldly ways. Accept worldly wisdom. Cleanse me from all evil. And produce in me the fruits of heavenly wisdom, humility, gentleness, purity, peace. In a word, Lord, produce in me Christ-likeness so that I can do Your will. When we pray like this, and when we mean this, what do you think God's answer will be? What do you think God's going to do in your life? Is He going to give you heavenly wisdom? He's going to give you heavenly wisdom. Children, you might be very young, but I want to tell you something. You can pray like this. You can learn from very young to pray real prayers of faith. Now is the time to start that. You know, often at school, you know, it's the guy who can hit the ball the furthest, jump the highest, hold his breath the longest, whatever it is. But you know what is so much more precious? Are you the child who can pray real prayers of faith to God? And I tell you, you can. And if you can, then the adults can. Brothers and sisters, let's pray prayers for wisdom. Because it's through prayer that wisdom emerges. Join me for a short prayer. Our Lord, we thank You this morning that You teach us how much we do need divine wisdom and how we need it. Lord, we pray for that skill and understanding, not just to know what is good and acceptable and pleasing in your sight, but the ability, the will, the motivation, and the power to do it. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.